about atonement. One of those good Bible words. What atonement is and what it really means. And so I have a short video that I want to show you to kind of demonstrate it. And then we'll come back and study what the Bible talks about atonement. Pay attention to what this says. Hold on. Always happens when you're trying to do something. Things just happen sometimes.
This evil.
And from the Bible,
there we go.
We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good. He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which I know, it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priest would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
So this ritual makes things right between Israel and God.
And more than that, the Israelites experience God's love and his grace through these symbols. And by being forgiven, ideally, this would compel them to become people of love and grace too.
Right, that's the ideal, but it wasn't always happening.
Right. So the prophet Isaiah, for example, he talks a lot about this. He opens his book by saying that the continual sacrifices of the Israelites had become meaningless because they were also allowing great evil in their midst, ignoring the poor and the oppressed. Even the Israelite kings were distorting justice. But Isaiah looked forward to a day when a new king from the line of David would come and deal with evil, but in a surprising way. The king would become a servant. And not just serve, but also suffer and die for the evil committed by his own people. And his life would be offered as a sacrifice.
And this is the promise Jesus believed he was fulfilling. He's the King of Israel suffering and dying on the cross.
In fact, Jesus himself used Isaiah's words when he said that he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom refers to a sacrifice of atonement. And so all over the New Testament, we hear about how Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for us. It covered the debt that humans owe God for contributing to all of the evil and death in this world. But the New Testament authors also talk about Jesus' death as providing purification. And so we hear about Jesus' blood as a symbol of his life, having this ability to wash away the vandalism that evil has caused in us and around us, so we can now live at peace with God.
So that's the meaning behind Jesus' death. But there's more to the story.
Yeah, the New Testament makes this powerful claim that Jesus' death was not final. He rose from the dead. And so he's the sacrifice who broke the power of death and evil, which means that he lives on to offer his life to anyone who will accept it. He is the perfect sacrifice to which all the previous sacrifices were pointing all along.
So because of Jesus, the early Christians stopped participating in the ritual of animal sacrifice.
But they were given new rituals. There are two that Jesus taught his followers to perform. The first is called baptism. Just as Jesus died, so going into the water becomes this personal connection you now have to his death. And in coming out of the water, you, so to speak, come back to life with Jesus. So baptism is this sacred ritual that joins your story to Jesus' death and his resurrection. The second ritual is called the Lord's Supper, which is a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with his disciples, and he used bread and wine to portray his coming death as a sacrifice. And so now, followers of Jesus, they take the bread and the cup regularly to remember and to participate in the power of Jesus' death and in his life.
So these rituals, they remind us of God's love and encourage us to live a life of love and grace.
But they do more than that. They connect us to a new life source. The very power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the same power that can deal with the evil in our own lives and transform us into people who lead lives of love and peace.
Hi. What are we going to do with the evil in this world? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible's very clear in its teaching that we are born sinners. The Bible's very clear in helping us to understand that the wages of sin is death. So because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God. So we all have a problem, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you're born, we all have a problem of dealing with the sin debt that we all owe. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever sinned? I'm not going to ask you if you did this morning or not. But all of us have sinned. Every single one of us. And if you have broken one commandment, you've broken them all. And so what do we do with that sin? That's where the atonement comes in. Somebody has to pay for our sin debt. It's either us or somebody else. And so this morning we want to discover and understand what the Bible talks about, the atonement, about what Jesus Christ did. So we're going to be looking at several different books this morning. And so I want you to get your pens, I want you to get your paper, I want you to get your Bible, and we're going to follow along and look at what the Bible says about atonement. We're going to start in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, we're going to start there in chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. We've got Easter coming up in the next few weeks, and I want us to understand the significance of that day of resurrection, of Jesus Christ's resurrection. But in order to understand that, we've got to understand exactly what he did. Now, there's a lot of people say, well, Brother Brian, I understand what atonement is already. I understand exactly what it means. Well, good, you can follow along and you can be refreshed in your learning. But there's a lot of people who have no clue what atonement really is. And so I hope this morning when you leave, you understand exactly what Jesus did and is doing for us. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Verse number 22, we're going to start there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. The writer of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. He says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." Write the word atonement next to that word remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. Blood must be shed for the sin to be atoned for. Blood must be shed so that sin is forgiven. Stay in the book of Hebrews. Go to one more chapter, chapter number 10, verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 18, it says this: "Now where remission, atonement of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Once your sin has been atoned for, there's no reason to have any more offerings to atone for your sin. In the Old Testament, we're going to go there in just a second. In the Old Testament, they had to do it yearly. Every year. Now, who's ever heard the term Yom Kippur? Who's ever heard that term Yom Kippur? All right. That's the Jewish day of atonement. The word Yom, Y-O-M, is a Hebrew word meaning day. You'll find that word in the book of Genesis, especially when it's describing how long it took for God to create the universe. The word Yom is the word day. So 24 hours. So in other words, God created the universe in 6 literal days. And so when they use the word Yom Kippur, Kippur is the Hebrew word. Now I'm not pronouncing it right. I'm doing my best, but I can't pronounce it right. Kippur is the word for atonement. So Yom Kippur is day of atonement. And it's something they celebrate every single year. The Jews do not believe the Messiah has come yet. And so every year they celebrate Yom Kippur as the day the Messiah is going to come, that the atonement was made. But we know the Messiah has come. That's Jesus Christ. And so He has come and He atoned for our sins once for all. But in order to understand that, we need to go back and understand where it came from and why it was done that way. So go to the book of Leviticus now. All the way back to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of the Bible, third book of the Old Testament, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 16 talks about the sacrifices, talks about what was supposed to do, what God had determined was going to happen. Now, you read the book of Leviticus, and you run into all the different purification rites and all the things that determine what's clean and what's unclean. I remember reading the Bible for the very first time. I got through Genesis, I got through Exodus, I got into Leviticus, and I got tired. I said, no, this is not for me. And I stopped in the middle of the book of Leviticus before I got to this. Because you start reading it, and your thought process is so foreign to what it's teaching. God says, this is how you purify when you do this, and this is how you take care of it when you do that, and when you do this, this is how you handle it. But right in the middle of the book, God stops and He says, okay, I'm going to show you, I'm going to expose to you how to deal with your sin and how to deal with the entire nation's sin. Because remember, the book of Leviticus was written to the Jewish people. Okay? Written to the Jewish people. But for us to understand today what atonement means, we need to understand what it meant to the Jews back in the past. Okay? How many of you follow me so far? How many of you are lost? A few. Okay, that's all right. No problem. How many of you are sleeping still? All right. Leviticus chapter number 16. Okay, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord and they had died." They had done it completely against what God told them to do. God said, no, that's not acceptable, and He burned them up. Verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother,
that he come not at all times. He doesn't just get to come into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, and he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So in other words, God says, okay, Moses, I want you to get with your brother. His sons offered an offering that I did not accept. They did it totally wrong, and God burned them up. So he says, I want you to tell your brother now how to do it. He can't just come into the Holy of Holies anytime he wants to, because that's not the right thing to do. He says, the Holy of Holies, which the veil was in front of, let's pretend that the veil is right here from top to bottom, very high, and every year the priest would go in. Let's say this represents the altar, this represents the Ark of the Covenant right here, and there's angels right here. Every once a year, the high priest would come in and take the blood, like you saw in the video, and it would sprinkle to cleanse the Holy of Holies, and then he would take the blood and he would put it on the Ark of the Covenant. Every year, once a year. And so God says, Aaron, this is going to be your job. He says, Moses, tell your brother how to do this. Because if he comes into the Holy of Holies wrong, I'm going to kill him. He could do it once a year, but if he comes in with the wrong attitude, and he comes in with the wrong clothing, and he comes in without cleaning himself, guess what? He's dead as a doornail. Now, if you were Aaron, how many of you would want to know the right way to come into the Holy of Holies? I would hate to enter into the Holy of Holies wrongly, because as soon as he stepped in, boom, dead. And so he says, Moses, tell your brother, Aaron, because Aaron's the high priest, you tell him precisely what to do. And I'm sure that as Moses is telling these things to Aaron, Aaron's like, I got to write this down. I got to know what to do. I don't want to mess up. So that's what he's telling him. He says, tell him this. He says, verse number 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on a holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre, and he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he goes through and he tells them what all to do. He says, make sure your clothes are clean. Make sure they're linen. We don't want cotton. I don't want wool. I don't want polyester. Well, polyester didn't appear back then. But he says, I want them to understand that what he wears is specifically for this task. He doesn't wear this clothing out in public. He doesn't wear this clothing out there in the field to work. This clothing that he is to wear is specifically to come into the Holy of Holies. Now, we sit here and reread that and we say, goodness gracious, that is a whole lot of things to remember. I sure am glad I live in 2019, because I get to come to church any way I want to. I get to come to church and do this and do that. Whew, I'm glad I don't have those rules and regulations to follow. How many are glad we don't have to follow those rules and regulations? But now wait a minute. I'm appreciative and I'm thankful for what Jesus Christ did. But I'm concerned that we have people who are very flippant about the atonement. Oh, they've been saved, but they live like they're not. They live like they're wearing a fireproof suit. They've gotten saved and they've been washed in the blood, and they determine, well, guess what? I'm going to go ahead and live like I want to live. I'm going to enter into the Holy of Holies, and I'm going to wear my sandals, I'm going to wear my Speedo, and that's all I'm going to wear, and I'm going to come into God's presence like that. And you say, wait a minute, Brother Brian, it's true. A lot of people claim to be Christian, but their life sure ain't showing it. And what you're essentially saying is the atonement, the blood of Jesus, means nothing to me. All it's done is guaranteed my fireproof. When in reality, you're probably not even covered in the blood, because you're probably not even saved. How dare you judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you the truth. So, Aaron, you better go to that Holy of Holies and you better do it the right way, otherwise it's not acceptable. He continues to tell him, look at verse number 6, or verse number 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids, two young goats, for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And then he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So in other words, he says, all right, Aaron, you take that bull and you offer it to God, and you take the blood and you offer it to God as an atonement for you and your family first. You get yourself right first. And then he says, you take the two goats. One of them you pick for the offering for the congregation, and the other one's going to become a scapegoat. Okay? How many of y'all are following me so far? You understand where we're going with this? How many of you are following me? Come on, raise your hand. Okay, all right, I want to make sure. All right. Verse number 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement. There's the word Kippur with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Two goats. One becomes an offering, a physical offering, and the other one becomes a scapegoat. How many of you have ever heard that word scapegoat before? Okay? So this is simply what he's saying. Aaron, you take that goat, precious goat, sinless goat, and you slit its throat. When you slit its throat, you catch the blood in the laver, in the basin, kind of like you saw in the video. And then you take that blood, you enter into the Holy of Holies. Well, you make sure you're right with God first, with the bull. Then you take the blood of the goat, you enter into the Holy of Holies. And then you take that blood and you sprinkle it. And then you put that blood on the ark. And that blood becomes an offering to God, showing that the children of Israel are now atoned for. The blood atones for the children of Israel. Now, the sprinkling doesn't clean anything. It's symbolic of what cleaning means, atoning for. That blood on the altar becomes an atonement, a payment. That goat had to die to pay for the sins of Israel. Now, this happening that we see here in 16 and 17 happened every year. So, in other words, all the people didn't come to Aaron and confess their sins to Aaron because there's no way it could happen. So instead, the children of Israel would gather around the tabernacle, and every year, Aaron would take the blood of that goat and present it to God as a sacrifice, an atonement for the children of Israel. Then he would take that live goat and he would go outside of the Israel camp and he would lay his hands on that goat. And he would pronounce judgment on that goat. And he would say something like, upon you I lay all the sins of Israel, never to be remembered again. And they would send that goat out to the wilderness, never to be seen again. Listen to me. The blood inside of the Holy of Holies represents the blood of Christ. It's a picture looking forward. That goat that they sent out into the wilderness, the scapegoat, represents how far our sin is from God. From the east is to the west, never to be seen again. Once that scapegoat is sent down to the wilderness, guess what? It's never seen again. Picture this. As Aaron was putting that blood on the altar, it represented an atonement, a payment for the children of Israel. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood, that was an atonement for the sins of the entire world. When that goat was sent out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, what happens to our sin once it's been atoned? never to be seen again. So that day of atonement with the scapegoat and the blood, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. And so every year when Aaron would do that, and then when Aaron died, the next high priest, every year the people had a picture in their mind that our sins have to be atoned for. Every year they had to do that. So every year, until about AD 70, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, this event took place. Because the Jews believed the Messiah was coming. But you said, wait a minute, I thought Jesus came. He did. But the Jews didn't accept him. They didn't see him as the Messiah. Now, a lot of them did, but most of them didn't. And so they continued to do this sacrificial system. And so Jesus would say, I am the Lamb of God. I am the Messiah. And they rejected him. And what happened to him when they rejected him? They put him on a cross. And he suffered and died as an atonement for the sin of the entire world. All right, how many of you follow me? You're going along with me. Excellent. Now, we're going to fast forward several centuries from the book of Leviticus. Let's fast forward all the way back to the book of Hebrews real quick. Hebrews is just, you can look at Hebrews like it's Leviticus. You got Leviticus, and then you got Hebrews that kind of meld together. Leviticus chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, not Leviticus. You say, wait a minute. Okay. Now remember, the high priest every year had to bring blood and put it on the altar every year as a symbol of what was going to take place eventually in the future. Hebrews describes what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 1. Then verily, it says, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle, there was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of holies, it says. So at one time, it says, there was the tabernacle, and there was the candlestick, and there was the showbread, and there was the veils, and there was the holy of holies, he says. That's what they used to do. All right, verse number five. And inside the holy of holies was the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid with gold and golden pot that had manna in it, and Aaron's rod and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which cannot speak particularly. It says, in other words, the Holy of Holies had inside of it the pot of manna, and had inside Aaron's rod, and had inside the Ten Commandments, and there were angels overside of it. He says, that was used to be how they would deal with the sin. How they used to make the atonement for sin every single year. He says, all that is a picture of the Messiah coming. Now he continues on with that thought process. All right, now verse number 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, Aaron, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Verse number 8. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. In other words, he says, he had to do it every year because he no longer became, he was not sinless. He was not perfect. So every year he had to perform this for the people. Now, you need to understand something. Why did it repeat every single year? Because the people kept sinning. And every single year, sin had to be atoned for. Sin had to be paid for every single year. But when Jesus came, He died once for all. Because look what it says, verse number 11. But Christ, the Messiah, being come, He was a high priest of good things to come. A greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And He didn't come by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Underline that phrase, eternal redemption for us. When He died, His blood gave us eternal atonement for us. Who is us? Those who know Jesus Christ, their Savior. When He died, it was forever, not every single year. Every year, the high priest offered blood and atoned once a year. When Jesus died, He died forever. Never, ever, ever having to die again. So when God looked at the people, when the high priest offered that blood to God, when God looked at the people, they were good for a year. When Jesus died, He looked at His people as good forever. Never to be remembered of their sins again. To be covered forever. Hallelujah for that. Jesus atoned. He paid for your sin and mine. He paid for your fornication. He paid for your adultery. He paid for homosexuality. He paid for bestiality. He paid for gossip. He paid for lying, for cheating, for stealing. And every sin you can think of, Jesus paid it all. He atoned for every single bit of it forever. And when you trust and put your faith in the death of Jesus Christ, for your sins, you are covered, you have been atoned for. But I'm concerned that there are some people in this very room right now who are not been atoned for yet. We said, wait a minute, Brother Brian. You said that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. Yes, He did. But you've got to place your faith in that atonement to be covered. There were some Jews that when the Holy of Holies, when the priest entered in the Holy of Holies, I'm sure that there were some Jews that didn't buy it. I'm sure that there were some Jews that said, you know what? I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to do it my way. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but it had to have been true. There was millions of them. Did that blood cover them anyway? Yeah. But did it do them any good? Absolutely not. Brothers and sisters, unless you're born again, unless you place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've not been atoned for. You've got to face God on your own, in your own merit. And you're bound for the punishment that comes along with judgment of sin. But if you've placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the blood has atoned for every single one of your sins. The atonement. Now, let me show you something else here. Verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, how shall He purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, and that by means of death for redemption of the transgressions that were on the First Testament, which are called that they might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there is also a necessity to be the death of the tester. For a testament is of a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the tester lives. There had to be an atonement. Somebody had to die to pay for your sins and mine. Somebody had to. Because remember, I showed you at the very beginning, without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement for sins. I want you to think for a minute. Not very long and not very hard. I want you to think of the worst thing you've ever done in your life. Don't concentrate on it, but just think about it for a minute. Do you want God to judge you based upon that? Do you want to face God with that sin in your hands and say, okay, God, I give you this sin, accept me based upon this sin? How many of you want to have that? No. How many of you want that sin to be forgotten forever and covered? That's what Jesus did when he atoned for our sins on that cross. So when you get baptized, you're looking at the old person, the dead person being buried, and the new person coming to life. Last week, Aiden demonstrated that by getting baptized. The water doesn't wash you. The water doesn't save you. That water baptism is a symbol of what Christ has done. And then when we do the communion, when we do the Lord's Supper, when you take the bread, you're remembering the broken body of the atonement. And when you drink the grape juice, you're remembering the blood that was shed on the atonement. That's what it means. At one moment. In other words, your relation with God has been restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when it says the wages of sin is death, in other words, the payment of sin is eternal separation from God, never to be restored on your own. That's what it means. Sin is paid by eternal separation from God. But I'm glad the verse doesn't stop there. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have one of two choices this morning. You can stand in God's sight today on your own. You can make an atonement of your sins for God on your own, or you can be atoned, covered by the blood of Christ forever. Which one do you want? You say, now wait a minute, Brother Brian, that's all hooey. That's written by a book, that's 66 books, that was written a long time ago. Man, that's been proven false over and over, Brother Brian. I tell you what, I have no hope in that book. That's just a bunch of words. If that's your process and your thought process, may I ask you a question? What if you're wrong? What have I lost by following this book? Not a thing. If I die, and there is no God, and there is no eternity, and I die, what have I lost? Nothing. But if I'm right and you're wrong, what have you lost? Brothers and sisters, trust Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross for you. That's the only way to have eternal life. But now, wait a minute. I referred to this just a little bit. There are some who have referred to and have been covered in the blood. They've been redeemed. But you're not living like it. You're living your life like there is no Christ. All you have is fire insurance. May I ask you, how serious is your salvation to you? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Brother Brian, how dare you judge me? I'm not judging you. Remember how I read in Psalm 139 this morning? Search me, O Lord, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Did it say, search me, O pastor, and see? Is that what it said? Search me who? Lord. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. And I ask myself a lot, to be honest with you. God, am I really your child? Because I want to be. God, I want my sins to be covered forever. God, am I your child? Search me. And if I'm not, show me, please. There's some of you need to ask that question this morning. Am I really your child? Because if I'm really your child, I ought not to be doing this. You say, Brother Brian, what do I do about that? Here's the great thing. Come next week and I'll tell you. No, I'm just teasing. Here's the great thing. If you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit ought to be knocking the snot out of you right now. He ought to be telling you, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, get right, get right, get right. And you ought to be saying, God, I repent. I don't want to do that no more. I'm your child. Please forgive me. Restore me. I want to have a right relationship with you, God, please. But if you're not convicted because of your sin, and you're sinning and doing wrong, and you have no conviction about it, you might want to check your spiritual birth certificate. Because it may not be one. Now, if you're covered in the blood and you're grateful for it, what an opportunity this morning to say, God, thank you for forgiving me. I'm not perfect, but God, thank you that I'm covered in the blood. My relationship is not based upon what I do. My relationship is based upon what Christ has already done. You know what? He didn't stay dead. He came to life. And every Sunday, we celebrate that. That's why we worship a risen Savior, not a dead one. How many of you are glad that every year we don't offer blood on the altar? Be a lot of dead bodies. I'm glad Jesus paid it all once for all. I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. And He's my atonement. Makes me right with God because of His blood. Hallelujah. Amen to Jesus. Let me show you one other passage real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, real quick. I'm just going to read it to you. I'm not going to make any comments, but I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to underline it, highlight it. I didn't even get to John, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed it in vain. For I've delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, Paul says, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This is not a story he made up. He says, I receive this from God Himself, that Christ died for our sins. If Jesus has died for your sins, put your name right there, because He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died, He was buried, and He rose again, making an atonement for our sins. Praise God Almighty. Amen. Here's my question as we go to invitation. Are you covered in the blood? I'm not asking you, are you covered by what your grandmother did, your father did, your mama did? I'm not asking you covered by what somebody else did a long time ago in your family line. Are you atoned for? Have you placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Because if you haven't, brothers and sisters, you're not covered. All you're covered in is sin. But if you've placed your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? Your sins are atoned for as far as the east is from the west. But here's my question further. Are you living like you're atoned for? Brother Brian, there's so much wickedness in this world and so much nastiness. Can't you do something about it? I just did. I told you the truth. Now, what you do with that truth is between you and God. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Some of you need to get right with God today. Quit trampling on the blood of Christ. Live in it. Don't trample. And I think you understand what I'm saying to you. And all God's people said, He loves you. He loved you enough to die for you, to restore that relationship. How about living in it today? Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. So there it is. I've condensed a week's worth of Bible training into 30 minutes. There's a lot of things I left out, a lot of things I could have included, but I think you got the gist of it. How many of you have been atoned by the blood of Christ and you're not ashamed? Would you raise your hand? You've been covered in the blood. Just lift your hand up. Let me just lift it up there. And you're thankful. Praise God. Put your hands down. How many of you have been atoned, but there's not a lot of evidence of it? Maybe there's some things in your life that you know are wrong, and you need God to help you back into being what you ought to be. Would you be honest and just raise your hands once? Brother Brian, that's me. Would you pray for me? I see those hands. Thank you for your honesty. I'm not asking for you to be guilty. I'm just asking you to be honest. Because that describes me at times. Anybody else? Just be honest this morning. Third question. How many of you aren't covered? And you're honest enough to admit it. Brother Brian, I'm not covered in the blood. But if anybody could know, I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand this morning? Say, Brother Brian, I'm not sure if I'm covered. Anybody at all? Just be honest. I'm not going to embarrass you whatsoever. I'm going to pray for you. I saw that hand. Thank you for your honesty. Here's the invitation. Number one, if you're not covered in the blood, today's the day. No judgment whatsoever. We will take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. If you're covered in the blood, but yet your life doesn't reflect that, won't you confess that to God and ask God to help you live like you're supposed to live for Him? Aren't you tired of it? And a third invitation. If you're thankful and you're covered under the blood, maybe you just need to hit this old-fashioned altar and say, God, thank you for atoning my sins through the blood of Christ. Thank you for forgiving me forever. There it is. It's in your lap. what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, you know the needs. I prayed before we began today. I read your scripture, said, God, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. God, there's some that need an attitude adjustment in this very room right now. Their attitude stinks. They're judgmental. They've been gossiping. They've been lying. They've been cheating. They've been stealing. They've been committing all kinds of sinful sexual things. They've been involved in pornography. They're cheating on their spouse, perhaps. God, you know what the needs are in this room. I'm praying, God, that we would get right with you and we confess them to you and repent and turn away from the wicked ways. There's some in this very room that need to trust Christ for his atoning work on that cross and be real saved, not just fake saved. And there's some that just need to simply say thank you for saving their soul. You know the need. I'm asking you, Father, to meet it according to your will and your way. In Christ's name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Dan's going to begin to sing. I invite you to come. I'll meet you if you want me to pray with you. If you don't, that's fine. You just let me know. I'll pray with you if you like to. Brother Dan. Won't you come on, Christian? Won't you step out? Who are you afraid of? I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm not going to try to get some kind of an emotional response from you. But let me ask you a question. Have you done what God wants you to do? I'm covered in the blood. I'm not perfect in God's sight on my own. I'm perfect because of the blood. And I want to be what He wants me to be. Will you join me in that? Will you determine that you want to live for Him because of His atoning blood? Will you determine that today will be that day? It's time. It's time. One more verse, Brother Dan's going to sing. If there's a need, I'll be glad to pray it to you from here. Before you sit down, Gary, would you hold him up there? You can hold him up there, can't you? The newest cluer. I tried to talk him into coming down here, but he can kind of show him from the balcony up there. You got to let us see him. There he is. name and give us his full name and tell us how much he weighed. Amen. Amen. I walked out of the hospital yesterday, and the nurses said they was crying. They said, "That doesn't sound like a baby cry. That's a toddler cry." And so Kelly's here, and Cody's up there. And Kelly, it doesn't look like you just gave birth, sweetie. Amen. Say amen. And so now, like we always do, you can go by and say ooh and ah, but do not touch, okay? Don't breathe on it, okay? All right, he's about ready to get a driver's license anyway, but do not touch him, okay? All right, and so praise the Lord. So good to have you all here today. All right, you can read the announcements. Y'all are intelligent enough to see that. If you have Perry Schuler's phone number, it's not listed on here, but today is Perry Schuler's birthday. And so if you get an opportunity, call him and harass him and tell him he's older than dirt, okay? And call Perry and say, and so just tell him happy birthday. All right, Tanner, am I forgetting anything at all? Miss Shirley?
We still have 6 more weeks to practice on this. And 2 likes to join.
Amen. All right. If you are interested in participating in the choir for Easter, 6 weeks, and there's still plenty of room for you. Love to get you up there. Everybody's welcome but me. Amen. So, amen. I'm just teasing. Danny, am I forgetting anything? Okay, all right. Graceland is giving music leading lessons this afternoon in case you're interested in that. Okay. Amen. All right, Tanner, you said you didn't have nothing. Now you lied to me. Okay, all right. Turn around and tell everybody.
So, this past week we got our new youth group shirts in. And the teenagers are going to be getting one. But if you would like to buy one from us, they're $10. There's a maroon and white one and a blue, a nice blue and black letter. So if you'd like to see one, please let me know. I can bring them. And, you know, it's just be good to help our youth group out, but also to be a reach out for our community, too. So.
Does anybody know if Troy went home? Troy Kirkland?
I didn't see him.
Okay. His heart was hurt this morning a little bit. In Sunday school, I'm hoping he went home, so I'll call and check on him. Yesterday was his birthday, and so I'll call and check on Troy. Okay? All right. Anything else? How many of you are glad you're covered in the blood?
Amen.
Jesus has atoned once for all. Amen. Brother Jerry Waddell, it's good to see you this morning. Would you dismiss us in prayer, sir, please?
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your blood, for your body, for taking the penalty for our sins. Help us to never forget what you've done for us, what you continue to do for us day in and day out. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. May we all take it to heart. May we serve you each and every day. In Jesus' name.